Proverbs 13, again, as a reminder, these were accumulated, the vast majority of the Proverbs, accumulated by Solomon. He wrote them. He wrote the vast majority of these. He accumulated some. When we get towards the end of the book of Proverbs, you'll see where some other guys wrote some. But throughout the Proverbs, you'll see one of Solomon's consistencies that he does is he contrasts things. So he contrasts, for instance, the righteous with the wicked, the rich with the poor, the wise with the foolish. And he makes all of these different kinds of contrasts as he moves throughout the book of Proverbs. So when you're reading through it, you'll see them. They begin to stand out pretty clear. And some of the, in the earlier ones, and we're still in that, he then switches to not only just behavior, but he switches also to character traits. He switches to the internal parts of a person. So, for instance, lazy person with those at work. See, so now it's not just only a behavior, it's talking about the very nature or character of a person. And many of these, he's referencing to a father to a son, and so he's kind of sharing these things or instructions that he wanted to leave for his own son. And so when we look at these, we can kind of see that we have a heavenly father, and we are his children, so we're going to receive some of these instructions even as if we're receiving them from God himself, because ultimately, God is the author of even each one of these Proverbs. So these were written in the early days of King Solomon's life, before he, because he talks about the wise and the fool, and unfortunately, the wise son became a foolish one as the latter part of his life. He kind of began to drift away from God. And so he became, if he would have only, read his own Proverbs here. And so a very sad thing indeed. But these were written in the early days of his reign as king. So Proverbs 13, look at verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So interesting, you guys. Today, giving you guys a heads up, so all you men in the room, here's the deal. Gail Irwin is going to share at our men's retreat again this year. And so I just got that confirmed today with him, because last year we talked about the father's heart. You remember, guys? So it was kind of like for the many, many men that grew up in homes where their fathers were either A, not there, or not good ones, and how that's kind of, impacted so many of us guys. And so we talked about how great our heavenly father is. No matter what kind of earthly father we had, we have a heavenly father that loves us. So then the next thing that follows is, okay, then we as sons, how then should we behave? What should be our response, if you will, to our heavenly father? And so I thought it was only fair that Gail did part one, he should do part two. And so he tried to get out of it today. Mari was listening to us, and he was trying to get out of it. I said, no, I think you've got it. I think you've got it. I said, no, I think you need to do it, Gail. And so ultimately he said yes. But what was very interesting is as I was trying to lead us down a direction, or where my desire was, if you will, to go in a direction with us as men, Gail said, you know what, Rob, you're going to need to be very careful with that. Because we as men tend to say, give me a to-do list. And if we start giving too much instructions on how and things we must do as sons, he goes, it'll turn into legalism. And I went, you know what, Gail? You're right. I receive that completely, and that is not, I mean, you guys know every year at the end I say, guys, I hope I haven't given you a to-do list to go home. It's supposed to be a to-be list. And so I said, you are so right, Gail. So he and I, processed through that, and I said, Gail, changing the thought, still the same idea, still sons, but how we get that is not going to be a to-do list. In all reality, guys, think about it. We should be looking more and more like our father. So that's the direction we kind of changed. And so today, I start to, as I reviewed for tonight, I went, A wise son heeds his father's instruction. So I sent Gail a note and I said, you are kind of a spiritual father to us. So I guess then I'm not a scoffer because I listened to your rebuke. And but think about it, you guys, when Jesus said something very interesting. If you have it, it might be a reference for you already, but if not, in John 8:29, Jesus said something none of us can actually say. He said, I always do what pleases my Father. That's a radical statement. I always do. Now, for me, and I hope that it is for each one of us in this room, that at the end of a given day, I would pray that we would be able to lay our head on our pillow at night and say, today, Lord, as you as my heavenly Father, I've heeded my Father's instruction. Because many of us we don't have our Father giving us input anymore, but we have a heavenly Father, and his instructions are right here. So have we heeded the instructions that our heavenly Father has given to us? And if you can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, Lord, today I believe I did what you asked me to do. And if you can't say that, then review, take a look at the day that you had and find out where you may have missed that mark. And then to be able to say, Lord, you know, okay, that's something I need to go and correct tomorrow, or that's a person I need to go and apologize to, or whatever it may be. But I think for each one of us, a wise child, if you will, heeds their heavenly Father, if you will. I'm going to add that, his instruction. But a scoffer, they don't listen. They say, I'm going to do it my own way. I don't care what you have to say. So are you a wise person? Well, at the end of the day, you'll find out when you put your head on your pillow tonight. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. You know, have you ever noticed something in your own life? That if you or I speak a word and we encourage someone, if we know that somebody is going through some, like a difficult time, and we minister to that person and we instruct them or we give them encouragement, or we share the word with someone, we say, you know what? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Have you ever noticed how if we do that, you've encouraged someone, you've given them instruction from the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how it feels when you walk away? You're encouraged. Isn't that a trip? You have been enriched because you go, wow, Lord, I didn't even know that verse, what I was going to share, but then suddenly a verse just came out, and I'm not sure where it's at, but I know kind of the paraphrased version of it, but I gave your word out. And when you walk away from that situation, you go, that was encouraging. You get, you know, lifted up. You get ministered to. When the words from our mouths are ministering to others, in all reality, you walk away thinking you've been ministered to. But have you ever allowed the words that come out of your mouth to be negative or critical or grouchy or, you know, naggy or whatever you want to call it, grouchy, frumpy? Have you ever noticed what happens when you walk away from that? You go, because see, listen, you guys, we know when we do it. Come on. We can't say, oh, was I grouchy? I'm so sorry. We know when we've been grouchy. You know when the words that come out of your mouth are negative, or when you've been, you know, harping on someone or criticizing someone or gossiping about someone. You know, we know, I know. And have you ever noticed how you feel like garbage when you walk away? So isn't that interesting? The words that come out of our mouth, you eat well by the fruit of your own mouth. So in other words, if we're speaking whatever is coming out of our mouth, that we reap it back. We eat of that fruit. Isn't that a trip? Wise proverb. So think about that the next time you get ready to say something about someone, or the next time you have an opportunity to say. And remember, Solomon has a lot to say about the words that come out of our mouth. So the next time you're getting ready to say something, you know, where you're thinking a negative, where you're getting ready to say something negative or cutting, stop and say, no, because I don't want that to come back into my own mouth. I don't want to eat my own fruit. And so an amazing proverb there. Verse 3, again, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Isn't that interesting? So, you know, control your tongue. And, you know, if you don't control it, you're going to cause problems. You're going to destroy. You're going to ruin stuff. So a wise thing to hear is to think before you speak. And go back to what your mama taught you. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Basically, that's what Solomon is saying in that proverb. And you know what, guys, especially, I want to encourage you in an area. Oftentimes, when we say hurtful things, it's because you've been hurt. So most of the time, when we're going to respond out and say something hurtful, it's we've been hurt in some way. So do yourself a favor and try this discipline, because oftentimes, once we've been hurt, we unleash whatever comes out, just blah. And you can't take that stuff back. So the next time you get hurt, before you respond, ask yourself a simple question. Why did that hurt? Why? Then, instead of responding with hurt, you can then, you know, number one, say, Lord, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm not going to let that hurt me. I don't think that person intentionally hurt me. So before I respond, I'm going to take it to the Lord. And then if I need to say something, you can then share with that person why what they said hurt you or what they did hurt you. So now you're able to share a feeling rather than ripping somebody apart from your own hurt. Then you can say, do you have any idea how that makes me feel? You know, the way that you just spoke to me. Oftentimes that's a much better way to respond than letting the hurt fly out of your mouth. Does that make sense? You guys are looking at me going, I see some people going, oh my goodness, did he sit at our dinner table tonight? So control what you say. And how do you do that? Think before you speak it. Ask yourself a couple questions. Why did that hurt? Why did that make me angry? Why did that frustrate me? Then respond, and you'll be able to tell the other person what was going on in your own heart. The soul of a lazy man desires, but has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So isn't that interesting? The lazy man has desires. Have you ever thought that through? Look what he says. The soul of a lazy man desires. So lazy guys, they have desires, but unfortunately, because they're lazy, they don't step out. They don't put anything into action. They don't do what they know they should do. You know what I have found that oftentimes with many lazy people, they're waiting for somebody else to do it. Well, what about you? How about you doing it? You know, and so I would encourage you, be a diligent person, and your soul, notice this isn't talking about financial riches, the soul of the diligent man will be made rich. So when you're asking God what it is that you desire or what he desires, and then you put that into action, you're going to be made rich in, at the soul level. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So here we see the righteous and the wicked contrasted. But notice that it says, he hates lying. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that he doesn't lie, but that he hates it. You guys, just this past week, I had a golden opportunity. Mari had these pair of sunglasses, and the lenses failed on them. And they're by a company called Gators. They're kind of a pricey pair of sunglasses, you know. So I took them back to the factory and down at Carlsbad. And so the gal working there, she says, did you ever have these lenses replaced? Because if so, we'll cover it under warranty. So the righteous man hates lying. So I proved my righteousness there. Did I think about it? I told the girl, I said, I wish I could tell you yes, but that would be lying, so I'm not going to say yes. So I said, no, I haven't done it. Then it was like the Lord was putting me to another test, because then she went and gets like the owner of the company or whatever, one of the big wigs, and he comes out and he looks at him and he goes, did you ever have these replaced? So it was like, you know, the Lord was really giving me the test on that day, where I looked at him and I looked back at the girl that I already told, like, I can't tell a lie, and I had to tell him the same thing. I wish I could say I did, but I can't, so how much is it going to cost? And so off we went. But it doesn't mean that we might not slip and tell a lie. Right, men? Honey, do you like the way this makes me look? There are some times that a righteous man avoids telling the truth, all right? So, but you know what? Here's the thing. If you've ever lied, if you're truly a righteous man, you hate it, and it drives you nuts until you fix it, until you got to go back and say, listen, I wasn't entirely truthful with you. And so a righteous man does not, you know, live with that kind of lying. You know, wicked man, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He just does what he wants to do. So that's how you tell the difference. That's how you can tell in your own life, wow, I had an opportunity to lie the other day and save money, and yet I wouldn't have been able to live with myself, you guys. And so, amazing. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows a sinner. So isn't that interesting? Righteousness guards. It's almost like if you and I choose to live right with the Lord, if we say, God, I want to live right with you, then it's an amazing thing. If you say, I want to be pleasing to God, God sets a guard out on your path. And he watches out for you. And there are times when maybe things might happen. I mean, of course, we're going to be tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's yielding to temptation that can become sin. So I was tempted to say, I had the lens replaced. I think they would have looked at me and go, really? Because I have no poker face, you know. But the temptation is not wrong. It's the yielding to the temptation that it becomes wrong. Then that's what becomes sinful, you see? And so righteousness, if we say, Lord, I want to live to please you today, God's going to put that guard out there for you. And he's going to shield you from some things. But he does allow other things to take place in our lives that sometimes can be painful or difficult. But wickedness overthrows him because there's no guard. So a man that's just saying, I'm just committed, I don't care, then wickedness comes, there's nothing to guard him, he just does what he wants to do. But see, for me, the guard was there when I stood in that office the other day. God was standing there saying, so what are you going to say, boy? You know? And so he was guarding me, so I could tell that. He was like a, you know, Mr. T bodyguard, though, at that particular point. So there is one who makes rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor and yet has great riches. So it seems like that's a contrast of terms, and it is. But let me ask you guys a question. What defines, in your mind, what defines rich or poor? Oftentimes the first thing that comes to our mind is the bank account. And even though that is a worldly standard of what is rich and defining someone who's rich and poor, but even amongst the rich, you know, they have their own standards that, oh, you're only worth a million? Oh, okay. I remember when I was that poor, you know. But so defining what is rich and who is rich and who is poor is very interesting. So in the book of Luke, you can write this down. I'm going to turn to it. In Luke chapter 12, let me show you guys something. And if you're quick, you can turn there with me. Oh, you might be able to even get there faster than me since I just dropped my pages. In Luke 12, Jesus tells an interesting story about what riches are. And as you pick it up, we pick it up at about verse 16. It says, then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, and he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all of these things be which you have provided? Listen to what he says. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so, what is true riches? Can you be a wealthy rich man and be poor spiritually? I've met them, as I'm sure that you have also. It is, and yet I've met people that have nothing that, you know, as far as the world is concerned, and yet they have everything because they have eternal security because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But I've met people that, you know, we were talking with Mari's, I was talking with her stepdad when we were up in Oregon, and I remembered a friend of theirs that they had who lived and saved and saved and saved and saved for his retirement. Bought boat, bought the motorhome. Everything was all set for his retirement. So as far as a worldly view, he had it all made. House was paid off. They had a rental property. They had, you know, the big motorhome. He was a fish, loved to fish and hunt, all that kind of stuff. So he had the boat and everything. And literally, like, I think it was like 3 months, I think Ron said, 3 months after he retired, he passed away. And yet he did not have a relationship with the Lord. So is it possible that we have invested so much time into this world that's only temporary that we forgot about the next one? And that's the point of the proverb. Man, I would rather have, you know, my relationship with the Lord is what makes me rich, you guys, because I have peace, I have joy, I have, you know, I am satisfied. And that's something that I think we as Christians can say. Because some people, I had a guy ask me one time, well, are you happy all the time? And I said, no, but I'm satisfied all the time. Satisfied and happy, those happiness is based upon my circumstances. But no matter what my circumstances are, I'm satisfied with my life. That makes a rich man. You know what I'm saying, you guys? That makes a rich person. So the ransom of a man's, verse 8, man, I better hurry up. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So isn't it interesting that a rich person, the ransom of his life, in other words, if sometimes for some, their riches become their very problem because now they got to take care of it. Now they got to worry about it. Now they're always worried about losing what they have. They then become targets because then all of a sudden everybody wants to be their friend. Have you guys seen those shows with those people that win the lotteries? Then all of a sudden, family members that they've never talked to, haven't talked to in years, all of a sudden, because the riches came, they become a target. And they start getting in touch with them. Hey, well, don't you remember me? I'm your mother's long-lost cousin from, you know, your distant relative. And, well, my wife and I are trying to buy a house. And it's a sad story when these guys talk about how all of a sudden many friends they have when they win that lottery becomes a target. And but the poor, you know, they don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Do you guys realize that, have you ever had someone come to you and say, there's something about you, there's a glow that you have? Anybody ever said that to you? When you're not pregnant. Okay, when you're not pregnant. When you are pregnant, that's not, it's cheating. Okay. So, radical thing. Some people say, you know, there's just something about you. I mean, there's a glow about you. Do you realize that we are lights in a very dark world? And let me tell you, the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And as we watch in our own country, not to mention other countries around the world, but just in our own country, as we watch us slide into a dark moral cave, you and I are going to become brighter and brighter and brighter. But what's interesting is Jesus said that we would. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that, you know, let your light so shine before men. You are lights of this world. But remember, we're not the source of a light. We're a reflection of it, just kind of like the moon is. And we reflect the sun. And literally, how bright we are is how much of the world is not in the way. But when the world gets in the way, it blocks the sun's, reflection. But, interesting, did you know that in the book of Judges, there's a story that I think is very, very similar to what we're dealing with here, it, as being lights in a very dark world. In the book of Judges, I'm going to see if I can read it to you real quick. And so let me find it here. In Judges, there is. Here we go. In Judges 7, you guys remember the guy, his name is Gideon. Remember Gideon? He's the guy that, oftentimes between Samson and Gideon, those are the two favorite judges for most people. And so Gideon is the guy that says, God comes and speaks to him and says, "Hey, you valiant man, I want to use you." And he says, "Okay, well, let me gather my army." And then God keeps whittling the army down to where he's only got 300 guys against 30,000. And God finally tells him, "That's it. Those are the guys." And remember the whole story. Some of them kneel down and bring water up to their mouth. And others, they put their face in the water. The whole story, right? Well, listen to the battle plan that we have for this particular story in the book of Judges. In chapter 7, we read this. "And so it was, when Gideon heard..." So he was still like freaking out. So he has the fleece. That's where we get the word fleece from. He puts a fleece out and says, "Okay, let the ground be dry all around it, and the fleece be wet, and then I'll know." And so God answers it. But then he's still not sure. And so he tells God, he said, "Well, I tell you, I'm still not sure." So God said, "Okay, you sneak up and listen to the words that these Midianites are speaking." One guy has a dream. He says, "I had this dream that the Jews are going to come and get us." So now he believes, finally. And so listen to this battle plan, you guys. So he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. So he takes these torches, lights, puts a pitcher over the top of it. So you tracking with this? So then one hand, they're holding a pitcher with a torch with a pitcher on it. The other hand, they got a trumpet, shofar. So, and he said to them, "You look at me and you do likewise. You watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 who were with him," because remember he broke them up to groups of 100, "they came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and then broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and that exposed the light." See, so they're standing there in utter darkness. Break the glass, sound of the glass breaking, and boof, lights come out, exposing the light in the darkness. You tracking with me? And then the three companies blew the trumpets, and they broke their pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand for blowing, and they cried out, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon,' and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out, and they fled." So when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia. And so these guys turned on each other and killed each other. And then what was left, they took off running. So I tell you that story because these men had been given instruction: let your light shine and watch what happens to the enemy camp. And I'm telling you guys, It's an interesting story also in that, how did they get the light to come out of the pitchers? Pitcher had to be broken. Isn't that an interesting concept that for each one of us, oftentimes in order for the light of, you know, God's light to shine from us, pride keeps that from happening. It takes brokenness in our life. Sometimes God has to allow brokenness before our light will really shine. But when it does, I can tell you this, you guys, the enemy's camp will see your light, and it causes confusion in the enemy camp. And I'm telling you, if in our country alone, not to mention Europe, if we as Christians would truly let our light shine in these dark days, the enemy camp, the liberal left or whatever you want to call it, they would not know what to do. I mean, even as we speak, when a Christian stands and truly speaks the truth and they don't worry about being politically correct, it causes the enemy camp to go nuts. They don't know what to say with all this stuff. And so I encourage you, you know, don't be afraid to let your light shine. But also, you might have to say, Lord, I am open for you to bring about a brokenness in my own life if that's what's necessary for me to shine brightly for you. Now, oftentimes we don't like that part of the process, but sometimes it is very necessary. So let your light shine, gang. By pride, verse 10, comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Have you guys had that person say, my way or the highway? You know, those are the words of the proud. And you know what are the hardest three words for a proud person? Exactly. I was wrong. Then what follow on to that is, I am sorry. Three more words. Three more words after that, will you forgive me? Four words. And or we could say, forgive me. And then that would be one word. But see how proud I am? I have to be right. Man. So, I was wrong. You know, pride people, proud people, if you will, are so focused on themselves. They fight to defend their territory. They fight to defend their, even when they're wrong, they will defend their wrong until, you know, it literally gets completely exposed. And it's kind of a trip when you have to watch that, isn't it? So, and us men, I don't know why it is, guys. Why do we battle with this so much, you know? We battle it. Not that you girls don't. Us men deal with it in a whole different way. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. You know, riches through compromise, you can't enjoy it. But the guy that truly goes out and earns it, those are the ones that really appreciate that. Hope deferred. See verse 12? Probably should be highlighted in your Bible. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. It's an interesting proverb. Waiting for your dream, waiting for your desire can be difficult at times. Praying in hope, waiting in hope, desiring in hope. So in other words, you're praying, but you're not seeing it happen. You're praying, but you can't see anything happen. Any of you praying for any of your prodigal's children? And if you're praying for prodigal parents or unsaved family members, I know for Mari and I, you know, that hope deferred, it makes your heart heavy sometimes when you're sitting there saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for the rapture. Oh, but wait a minute. I'm not really ready. I'm ready, but I got family members that aren't ready. And when you watch your children, your wayward children, make foolish choices, sinful, selfish choices, that hope that you're saying, Lord, I'm praying. How long, Lord? How long is it going to have to wait? How long before you bring this person around? I talked to a guy the other day that, you know, once had a very high position and then through a series of things got demoted and was just talking about, Rob, you know, how long am I going to have to suffer a consequence? Sometimes even suffering a consequence, you're praying in hope, saying, Lord, how long is this going to have to happen? But interesting, you guys, in remember when in the book of Samuel, when David went out with Saul, and he came back in, and all the girls started singing, "Oh, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s." And Saul became very bitter and very jealous. And so David, at that particular point, was in charge of the entire army for Saul. But his jealousy, he demoted David. He was his bodyguard, he was in charge of the whole army, and he demoted him. He just gave him 100 guys. And at that particular point, it would have been an amazing opportunity for David to say, "You know, forget this, man. I'm not living like this. You don't demote me like that. I didn't do anything wrong." But instead, David took that 100 guys, and they became like, you know, the elite fighting force. They became Delta David Company of his time. So David didn't view it as a demotion. He said, "Lord, you're in control of this situation, so I'm going to do the best that I have." See, hope deferred. Hope when you're waiting for it. Hope desiring for it. Interesting, write this verse down. Psalm 119, 114, he said, "I hope in your word." So you guys, there are certain things, there's promises in God's word that we can hang on to while we're hoping, while we're waiting. I encourage you, if you're praying for someone, if you're praying for a prodigal, Mari and I both said, "Lord, give me a verse to hold on to while I'm hoping, while I'm waiting in hope. Give me a verse that I can hang on to for our son that you've heard and that you're doing something." And sometimes, you guys, when we watch, you know, our children make these foolish decisions, if you've got that verse that you're hanging on to, say, "But Lord, you gave me a word here, so I hope in your word." And I encourage you, you know, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Because when the desire comes, it's as if you're eating from the tree of life. It just brings fresh new joy, fresh empowering, and a fresh zeal for the things of God. So don't you give up, you guys. Because think about it. You may be praying for one, or you may be praying for a situation in hope, and it seems like it's lasting forever. But think about all the other things that God has answered. And think about the joy that came when he did answer that prayer, when you were waiting in hope. You see? So, yeah, hope deferred. Hope waited upon. Hope, you know, praying, waiting. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. But man, when it finally happens, it's an amazing picture. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a great proverb for us to hang on to, especially for those of us like this young man that I talked to the other day that was saying, "You know, how long will I be demoted? How long will I have to be in this position before, you know, God uses me again in a different way?" And I said, "Bro, I don't know. But you got to keep praying. You got to hang on. You got to continue to hope. Because without hope, what else do you got?" So, verse 13, "He who despises the word will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." Very self-explanatory. But you know, the word despise literally means holds as insignificant. No big deal. Doesn't mean anything to me. Have you talked to those people? When you're trying to witness, listen, if you can't at least get someone to agree that the Bible is the word of God, then I want to encourage you, move on. Because if they say, "No, I don't believe in the Bible. The Bible is nothing but a bunch of fairy tales and written by men." And if you can't say, well, now wait a minute, let's talk about that. You know, the Bible has 66 books written by different 140 guys, 40 different authors, and you realize that the book comes together completely. You realize that there are more manuscripts that make up the Bible than any other document of its age. And if they will still then say, "That's stupid, I still don't believe it, I think you're crazy." If you can't at least get the Word of God as the basis from which you can make points, then I encourage you to move on. And if you remember when Pastor Chuck was still alive, when he was doing the pastor's perspective, he would cut people off. You would hear him. People would say, when they would start to say, "Well, you know what, I don't believe in the Bible," and Chuck would say, "Well, thank you so very much for calling. The next caller," and he would move on. If he couldn't get someone to say that, okay, yeah, well, you know, the Bible is God's word, then Chuck could move from the word of God to make his discussion or to make his argument. But if they were completely dismissing, completely, if you will, holding the Bible, the word, as insignificant, doesn't matter to me, I'm not, then you, oftentimes you're wasting your breath. Now, Chuck would give them an opportunity, you know, to, he would defend the authenticity of the word first, but if they would say, no, still don't buy it, you know, it's just a stupid book that was written by, you know, fallible men, there's too many mistakes in it, all that. Chuck would say, well, can you show me one of those mistakes? Well, I don't have to because it's stupid. Thank you for calling. He would move on. It's a trip. Don Stewart still does that. If you watch, if you listen to Don, he, you know, because you can't, there's no, how do you take, if they despise the word, well, their own destruction is going to come to them. But the person that fears the commandments, there's going to be a reward there, you guys. The law of the wise, verse 14. Sorry, you guys. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Listen, you know, you be a person of the word, and Jesus even said it, out of your innermost being will gush forth torrents of living water. You know, the Holy Spirit brings that fountain, that water that gushes forth from your life to where you want to share those kind of things with other people. Verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. So ask yourself a question. Why is it hard? An unfaithful, a person who has, who's respected, if they have good understanding, they will be respected. But the person who is unfaithful is hard. Why is it their way hard? The only thing that I can suggest to you is because they got it, they're doing it in their own human ingenuity, in their own human power. The wise person says, God, I can't do this, but you can. But the one that's unfaithful is saying, I got to do it myself. I got to try it my way. They start singing, you know, the Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Fools do foolish things, then they boast about how their foolishness. Remember how we were in the old days? Oh, it was an amazing night. Drank so much I barfed my guts out. And we listen to that and we go, back then we were thinking, and all of our buddies would go, dude, that's awesome. Then we say, then I started drinking more. Wow. Fools boasting of their own foolishness. Hard to believe I was one of those kind of guys, you know? You look at it and say, no, you're still a fool, but it's okay. Where did I leave off? I lost myself. Okay, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. Wherever you go and you, as a representative of his, you're going to bring health to that given situation, to that given place. In fact, sometimes people will even know when you walk into a room, there will be times when you walk into that room and it will change the dynamic of the room. Have you guys ever experienced that? It's a radical thing. And that's because you're an ambassador of Christ. He's given you his Holy Spirit. You're a light, etc. Poverty and shame, verse 18, will come to him who disdains correction. But he regards a rebuke will be honored. And that's interesting. That's very familiar to verse 1. So a person who is willing to accept criticism, correction, you're going to grow. Even if it's given to us incorrectly. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, well, I need to share something with you. And they, you know, they blast you. Well, I just want to do it because it's helpful criticism. So I needed to give you a little bit of criticism. And you want to say, seriously? You call that helpful? The way you just sliced and diced me? But sometimes if you will take a step back and say, okay, Lord, help me to discern what of that was from you, if any of it, and if there was some, I want to receive correction. And if you will do that, you will grow from that. But if you don't, then you'll become bitter at how somebody said, how, in the world do they think that they are to be able to talk to me like that? I should have given them a piece of my mind. You know, I stopped saying that because I don't have too many pieces left, honestly. So, verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he regards a rebuke will be honored. Verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So, man, when you accomplish something, doesn't it feel good when you accomplish something in the realm of the Spirit? A desire accomplished. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I mean, is that simple or what? This honestly is a universal principle. Pick your friends carefully. Pick them wisely, because you become like the people that you hang out with. Listen, I've told this story to you guys before. I knew a guy way back in the 70s that he and some buddies decided, back when San Ysidro wasn't even hardly San Ysidro, and they went out shooting rabbits down in San Ysidro. So they were in this truck, and all of a sudden they saw some illegal aliens crossing. So they decide, hey, let's fire at them and scare them. Well, one of the guys hit one and killed the guy. So the guy that I knew was over 18. The other ones were under 18. Who do you think went to prison? My friend did. And believe it or not, he spent many years in prison, even though they proved that it was not his bullet from his gun that struck the person. But a fool will hang around foolish people. You see what I'm saying? So, parents, it's okay for you to pick your kids as friends. You know, I'm telling you right now, there were guys that I would start to hang out with, and my dad would say, you are not to hang out with that guy ever again. Even when I was in high school, you guys. My dad would tell me, I don't like that kid. There's something about him. I don't want you hanging around with him. And I respected my dad enough. Why? Because you walk with the wise people, you're going to be wise. But you're a companion of fools, you're going to become just like those people you hang out with. So isn't it interesting? If we hang out with Jesus, you're going to become like him. Isn't it amazing? So you hang out with negative, critical people, what will you become? But you hang out with those kind of people that are students of the Word, they like to talk about the things of God, then you're going to grow in a godly way. It's a very simple principle. Evil pursues sinners. Evil pursues. Sin is pursuing us. Have you ever figured that out? You just stop for 1 minute and it's right there waiting for you, right? But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. All you have to do is see what's following you, and you'll be able to tell. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, in other words, to your grandkids. But the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. So in other words, the sinner, his righteousness, or his wealth goes to someone else. But again, what did we talk about earlier? It's not just about financial wealth. I don't know if you guys have ever had to deal with the death of a family member who has any kind of wealth at all. I have discovered that death brings out the absolute best in some people, but the absolute worst in others. And if there's a whole bunch of stuff, it's a crazy war that can take place, man. But when we're speaking about spiritual things, like Mari and I got to talk to our little grandson today over in Germany, and Mari showed him a picture of our old dog that was been dead for a long time, and a 4-year-old, he's trying to figure out this whole thing of death, right? And the doggy died. She tells him he went to dog. This dog went to doggy heaven. I question that. I think that dog burning in doggy hell. She bit me, okay? Mari would be laying in bed. She'd sleep right underneath the bed where Mari's at, and I'd come over to give her a kiss in the morning before I leave. The dog would come running out from underneath the bed, biting my ankles and everything. A little Pomeranian, you know. But anyway, so then I'm showing him different pictures. I said, well, here's a picture of Jesus, buddy. Here's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is dead. Jesus died. And I go, yes, he did. He died because he loves you so much. You know, as a grandpa, there's an inheritance. That's what you want to be leaving your kids, you guys. That's what you want to be leaving your grandkids. To be able to show them this picture of Jesus standing there. I have one at home. Jesus is a shepherd, a little sheep next to him, a couple of wolves off in the distance, you know. And I said, but see, Jesus loves you. That's why he died for you. And so just trying to explain it to a four-year-old, but man, when grandpa's gone, I want that to be the inheritance that he receives from me, you know. It's an amazing thing, you guys. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. And for lack of justice, there is waste. So for the poor, as Solomon is making known, it's an amazing thing that, you know, for those that are poor, injustice takes away their food, so to speak. It doesn't allow them to have the proper amount. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. Isn't that radical? In the culture that we live in, did you know in Germany it's against the law to spank your child? Against the law. They'd take your child away. If there's proof that you disciplined your child by spanking them, they'll take your child away. They're a form of CPS. Isn't that radical? And yet here, he says, if you don't discipline your child, then you don't love that child. And so we have seen, sadly, in Germany, a whole generation of kids growing up that have not been disciplined, and it's not good, you know. It's not a good thing. But you know what, you guys? Does God discipline you? If you're his child, he does. Because Hebrews 12 says God disciplines those whom he loves, and he chastises, he spanks every one of his kids. So if you or I get disciplined, praise God. If you or I compromise, if we make a stupid decision, if we sin and the Lord brings in heaviness, he brings in pain, you should be saying, thank you, Lord, because that proves you're one of his kids. Because he said, he who is without discipline, the author of Hebrews says, he who is without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, is illegitimate and not a son. So in other words, I'm not going to discipline your kid. He says, not my kid. I'll discipline my own. And that's the proof that you and I are children of God, is that if we make mistakes, and we will, and when we do, if God brings a measured amount of pain, you're one of his kids. Be thankful for that. I've had people sit in my office just broken, crying, saying, you know, and I get, and they get done, and I say, I am so glad you're hurting. And they look at me like, what? I mean, why? And I said, because it proves that you're one of his kids. So in a roundabout way, it's a good thing. So the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. Need I say more? If you're righteous, you enjoy eating. Okay? But the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. The righteous eats to the satisfying. When you're right with God, in other words, what he's saying, he takes care of you. He'll provide food for you. He'll give you In-N-Out gift certificates, whatever it is that you need. So many proverbs, but honestly, you guys, never forget, you know, that God loves you and I so much that he says, because I love you, I'm not going to let you get away with sin. Because I know sin will destroy you. It will bring about your own destruction. And so because of that, I'm going to bring in discipline. Literally means a measured amount of pain. So if we make mistakes, and we will, and we sin, and we will, God will bring in a measured amount of pain in our life. And be thankful for that. Because that shows that he loves you. And then in turn, we need to make sure that we're disciplining our children. Now, as they get older, of course, you know, you don't spank your 16-year-old. But when they're younger, there's discipline. And it doesn't always mean spanking. It means discipline, training. You bring in a measured amount of pain. Sometimes the pain is making them do a chore that they hate to do, or taking away their phone or their video game. Lord, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That is why our hope is in your word, because your word is alive. So tonight, Lord, let us leave this place with eager anticipation of meeting with you on a daily basis, opening up your word and allowing you to bring healing into our hearts. And Lord, tonight, many of us are praying for our prodigals. Many of us are interceding. Some of us have been praying for a long time. And so tonight, Lord, we ask, Lord, don't let our hope be in vain. Reach out and touch our kids. Reach out and touch those ones that have wandered. Some of us have parents that we're praying for. Some of us have spouses that we're praying for. Lord, our hope is in your word. And your word says that it's not your desire that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So Lord, touch those that we are interceding for. Touch our prodigals. In Jesus' name, amen.